This is regarding the cities of refuge, the ones that would be established after they got into the land. We covered the names of those over in Joshua 20. Let's begin with the 10th verse tonight. Well, yes, the 10th verse. That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Now this verse 10, it seems that we kind of enter in at the middle of a statement. But in this verse 10, we have the reason or the purpose for these cities of refuge. That innocent blood may not be shed in the land. These cities that ran, that had killed by unawares, they were running. They ran to these cities of refuge because they had shed blood. But it wasn't intentional. It was by accident. Those that found refuge were those who killed by unawares or as a result of an accident. As we read here in verse 5, the example, to go out to cut wood, the axe head flies off the wooden handle, hits the other one in the head and kills him. That was no intent. That was a pure accident. The avenger, the kinsman of the one that was killed, would chase after the one that took the life. And he would take innocent blood. Now let's look in reference to this, Numbers 35. Numbers 35, I would like to read verses 33 and 34. We will be coming back to Numbers 35. Numbers 35, 33, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed by the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. This word here, this term to pollute the land, it means to corrupt or to profane. And this is an act of wickedness. That whole land of Israel now is defiled, not because the whole land is defiled now because they became guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ, one who was and is totally innocent. This word innocent means to be clean or blameless. Jesus was innocent. He was blameless from sin. He had no spot. And I would like to look at Hebrews 9:14 in regards to this. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He was without spot. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:19. We'll begin with the 18th verse. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was without spot. That blood was shed. It defiled that land. I would like to turn to Acts 4. Of those that were responsible for putting him to death, but quite actually, it was our sin that put him on that tree. Acts 4, I would like to begin with the 26th verse. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, he's the Hebrew authority, Pontius Pilate was the Roman authority, with the Gentiles, those who were afar off, as we read in Ephesians 2:13, the Gentiles were afar off. And the people of Israel, or in other words, the covenant people, everyone here was involved in putting him on the cross. We're gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. His death on the cross was determined. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He had to come. He had to come in the form of a human. He lowered himself so far to be a human. But yet that's what he had to make us up to his level, take us up to his level. Three times while Jesus was on trial in John 18, Pilate himself acknowledged the fact that there was no fault in him. Three times Pilate said this. John 18 and the 38th verse. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Then down in verse 4 of chapter 19 of John, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then in verse 6, when the chief priests, the religious leaders, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." He was innocent. They shed his innocent blood on that land. That land is polluted. The one who shed the innocent blood will be held responsible for shedding that blood before God. And as I said earlier, Ann and I have been reading a Jewish story. And when they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children," they had no idea. We have read of the things that have happened to the Jews clear from back AD 70 up into the present time. God meant what he said. He took them at their word, and they have suffered. We know that they have yet to suffer much more in the tribulation days. We have a good example here in 2 Samuel of innocent blood that was spilled. 2 Samuel 3. 2 Samuel 3, I would like to begin with verse 20. This is regarding Abner. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. Abner, we want to remember, was Saul's chief commander. But here, Saul is dead, and he's turning to David. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, "I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth." And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came in from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, "Abner the son of Nun came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace." Then Joab came to the king and said, "What hast thou done?" Imagine someone questioning King David. Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know that thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Surah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Joab slew innocent blood. If you'll look back in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, that killing was done in self-defense. It was in a battle. One didn't pick out the other to kill. It was just in a battle. But we see here that Joab took revenge on Abner. We want to note in verse 30 of here, and this will bear out what I just told you. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. This was a battle that he was killed in. It wasn't a one-on-one just picking him out and killing him. This was in battle. Joab's intent of his heart was to slay innocent blood, and he did. We also see that Joab killed Amasa. Let's turn to chapter 20. Chapter 20, and we'll begin with the fourth verse. Then said the king to Amasa, Assemble me and the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, Now call Sheba the son of Bichri to do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue him after him, lest he get fenced cities and escape us. And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pethelites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. And when they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, Art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the left hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. Again, Joab, he slew innocent blood. Now let's look back, and we'll talk about that innocent blood when we get to verse 13 in Deuteronomy 19. In verses 11 to 13, we'll read them here. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth unto one of the cities of refuge, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Now we're going to look, this is regarding the murderer. The actions that those in these cities of refuge, the actions that they would take with the one that actually murdered intentionally. Back in Numbers 35, and we read this last week, but this is the one who kills intentionally or deliberately. They're out to murder. They just don't have an accident like what we read in verse 5 of chapter 19. Verse 16 of Numbers 35, And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by lying of wait that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Pretty plain. This is a murderer is one who has plotted and planned in his or her heart, and it can be a female as well, to intentionally take a life. And this is plainly no accident. They lie in wait. It is not an accident or taken by unawares. In verse 11 of Deuteronomy 19, it says, But if any man hate his neighbor, and this is an associate, and lie in wait for him, this lie in wait, it means to lurk, to lie in ambush in order to attack suddenly. This reveals the intent of this one's heart toward one whom he intends to kill. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Whatever is down in the heart, we may try to hide it, but eventually what's in the heart is going to come out. Matthew 12, and I would like to read verses 34 and 35. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, or that which fills the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So what's down in the heart is going to come out. If murder is down in one's heart, and it is if we live in the old creation, we're going to see that that's one of the works of the flesh. If that is down, whatever is down in the heart can't be hid. It's going to make itself manifest. Let's look at 1 Samuel 2:3. And the best part of it all, the Lord sees it all. We can't hide anything. I think of that in Hebrews 4:13. There is nothing that is kept from Him. Everything is open and naked before Him of whom we have to do. 1 Samuel 2, and let's read verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows what's down in each one of our hearts. And He's going to, if we allow Him, He's going to show us when He brings it up. He'll say, can I get rid of it? If we say, amen, take it. But if we do not allow Him to rid of that what's down in our heart, it's just going to grow. And we'll just continue to yield to the old creation. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him, actions or performances are weighed. He knows the motive. Okay, let's turn back to the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy. We want to notice here that the murderer, the one, yes, he took a life. He's a slayer. And we discussed this last week. There are two kinds of slayers, a murderer and one who murders unintentionally, in unawares. The murderer has no safety or refuge in a city of refuge. He was offered no protection from the Levites. Absolutely none. When the avenger came, if it was proven that he did in fact commit murder, he was given over to the avenger of blood. Let's look at Numbers 35 and verse 24. Numbers 35 and verse 24, notice the murderer and both the one that takes life by unawares, they both have to stand before the congregation. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. They will determine. Those Levites no doubt had the word of God. They knew. The Lord no doubt gave them discernment. Let's read down verses 29 to 32. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. We'll learn later in the chapter of 19 that there had to be two or at the most three witnesses concerning this. Now let's look at verse 12 in chapter 19. Keep your finger there. We're going back to Numbers 35. We'll be looking at verses 31 and 32. In verse 12, then the elders of his city in Deuteronomy 19 shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. It was the elders' responsibility, it was their duty to give over to the avenger of blood, the murderer, that justice according to God's standard is carried out. God's standard is what we live by, not man's standard, not the world's standard. It's this word, it's God's standard by which we live by. Back in Numbers 35, verses 31 and 32, moreover, ye shall take, and speaking to those in charge, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. There was no bribe, there was no money, there was nothing that could be paid, that would cover, that could take him out of the hands of the avenger of blood. That man deliberately took a life. He had to pay for it. But we want to notice in verse 32, this is the one who killed by unawares. Again, he had to spend the time at that city of refuge. He may have had an inheritance out in one of the tribes that needed taken care of. But because of what he did, though it was by accident, there was no way that he could pay the judges off either. He had to spend the time there. And we'll read it. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of refuge, that he come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. He had to stay there. Yes, he was away from his family. Yes, he was away from whatever means of income he had, whether it was a vineyard or whatever. He had to stay there. In order to be safe, he had to stay there until the death of the high priest. In verse 13, it says, "Thine eye," speaking to those in charge, "thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee." Pity here means to have compassion or to spare. They were not to show compassion to this murderer. They were to hand them over to the avenger of blood. In the Hebrew, this reads, "Do not regard them with a feeling of mercy." And that's what man does today. Oh, they did something bad, but let's slap his hands. Let's not go according to what God's word says. Let's just slap his hands and go on. God gave an instruction, and this was before the law was ever given, in Genesis 9. This was God's standard, and it needs to be adhered to. God gives life, and he's the only one that has the right to take life. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now I would like to turn. We have a good example of what we were talking about with Joab. He spilt innocent blood on that land. And in verse 13 it says, "Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel." Let's turn to 1 Kings 2. Solomon did this, and he knew he was to do it. 1 Kings 2, and I would like to begin with the 28th verse. And this is regarding Joab. "Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, 'Go, fall upon him.' And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, 'Thus saith the king, come forth.' And he said, 'Nay, but I will die here.' And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, 'Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me.' And the king said unto him, 'Do as he hath said, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood that Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return upon his head, his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner, the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood there shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord.' So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness." We reap what we sow. Now, I would like to turn to Galatians 5 in regards to this murderer. Galatians 5, and I would like to begin with the 19th verse. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which these are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders." Notice we have murders here. "Drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I told you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now here we have the works of the flesh. It's the old creation, plain and simple. Each of us still have this same old creation dwelling within us. It's not your old creation and my old creation. It's the same old creation that dwells in each one of us. Note, we noted in verse 21 that the word murderers is there. Before we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we were all destined to be put to death because of our actions in the old creation, our sin. That was our nature. Let's look at Romans 3. We're going to establish here that there was a ransom that could be paid for us. There couldn't be for that murderer. He had to be put to death by the avenger of blood, the other man that killed unintentionally. There was no ransom for him either. But for us, God sent his Son to ransom us. He paid an awful high price. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I like that. For all have sinned. No one's been left out. Let's read verses 24 to 26. Being justified freely. We didn't have to pay anything. He did the paying. We just accept it freely. Being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Because it's all because of God's grace, Jesus paid the penalty. That word propitiation means to appease, to make satisfaction. There was satisfaction made for each one of us. We don't have to stay far away. We can enter right in to the presence of God. This afternoon and study, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. We read this a lot. It means a lot to me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became the sin offering. We read of the sin offering in Leviticus 4. In the sin offering, there was no particular sin mentioned for the sin offering. Not a little sin or big sin. It's sin. Just sin. This offering, the sin offering, is for what we were. It's not what we did, but what our nature was before we came to know the Lord. It was sin. That's all, plain and simple. That was our very nature. So now we're going to go to chapter 6 of Romans. Because the ransom has been paid, when he arose, we arose. We can take our place on the right hand of the throne of God. Because he was made sin for us, we can take our place with him in death, burial, and resurrection. And by doing that, we are counting our old man dead. Let's read, beginning with the first verse of chapter 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, notice it's our old man, it's not yours or mine, the old creation is the same in all of us. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Since if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like the fact that it's not me that has the power to do this. He gives me the power to count the old creation dead. It's nothing that any one of us do. He saved us, and He keeps us, and He gives us the power to walk the way that He wants us to walk. It truly is all of grace, like what you've been bringing out on Wednesday night. All of grace, because without Him, we're barren, just like Sarah was. Let's look at verse 14 of Deuteronomy 19. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. This landmark, it was very, very important. It was a boundary, the cord by which the limit is measured out. The limit bounds, it's a limit or a bounds or an enclosed border. And we have landmarks referred to several times in Scripture. Let's look first at Job 24. These landmarks are very, very important to each one of us. Job 24, and I would like to read the second verse. Some, and this some, it refers to the wicked, remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. They remove the landmarks. Let's look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and the 28th verse. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Over in chapter 23 of Proverbs and the 10th verse again. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Now, back in Deuteronomy 27, removing a landmark was a serious offense. Deuteronomy 27 and the 17th verse. If the Lord tarries and we get over to this verse, this is where the blessings and the cursings take place on Mount Ebal. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Let's turn to Hosea 5. Hosea 5 and the 10th verse. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound, and this bound is the landmarks of their inheritance. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Now these princes of Judah, they represent those who were to uphold the word of God, but they were letting down on the standard of truth. We see that happening today. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 19:14. This word remove, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. This word remove, Brother Strong's has it to mean to retreat, to depart away, or remove, or turn away. I like what Brother Wilson brought out as this meaning. It means to remove a thing out of the place where it has been long been or where right it ought to be, a landmark. When they settled this country, they settled different boundaries with great big rocks. The rock had to be where the property began, and the other side of the property, another big rock would be. This is where they farmed. Well, if they had a deceitful neighbor, it wouldn't be much for the neighbor to begin moving that boundary to cause the land that they farmed to get smaller and smaller and make the neighbor's farming area to get larger and larger. Well, this is a very serious thing with Israel. We're going to look here why it was such a serious thing. We go on in this verse. It says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance. They are the Godhead. Old time means past eternity. They of old time have set in thine inheritance. This word set means to be determined or to set bounds. Now let's turn back to Numbers 26. Numbers 26. God determined the boundaries of this land that was promised to Abraham before the foundation of the world. We're going to begin with verse 52. This is after they numbered this second generation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to God's will. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. God had this all lined up. He didn't have to sit down, well, now, how are we going to divide this? We've got 9.5 tribes that are going across Jordan. How in the world are we going to divide this land among 9.5 tribes? God had it already figured out. Let's turn to Numbers 34. Numbers 34, and I would like to read verse 13. And Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, This is the land which ye shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the 9 tribes and to the half tribe. We want to notice, ye shall inherit it. This is the land which ye shall inherit by lot. It is an inheritance. It wasn't anything that they worked for or they earned, but it was as a matter of descent. They were of the seed of Abraham. It was like it was bequeathed unto them. They inherited it. It was handed over to them. God promised this land to Abraham, and he was carrying through on his promise. And by lot, let's turn to Joshua 14. By lot means that it was according to the will of God. Joshua 14 and the 2nd verse. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy 34. Now what we're going to read here is just what Moses must have seen, because he could see all of it. And God let him know what area went to what tribe. Deuteronomy 34 in the 1st verse. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is, over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. I have a note, this showed means Moses saw it through God's eyes. And all of Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and Zoar. Moses actually saw that God already had each inheritance marked out. He saw the landmarks. He knew that was Judah's tribe, the inheritance of Judah. He knew what Naphtali got. He knew what Simeon got by the landmarks. Moses could see the landmarks up from that Mount Pisgah. Can you imagine what Moses saw? Wow. Let's look at Psalm 78, 55. And this was all God's doing. Psalm 78, 55. He cast out the heathen also before them, and he divided them inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. They dwelt where he told them to dwell. Now since God gave them their inheritance, each tribe in its specific area, anyone that moved those landmarks was doing a crime against God. He gave the inheritance. He put the landmarks to let them know how big of an area inheritance that they received. If anyone says, well, let's enlarge it a little bit, they are doing an affront to God. He gave it to them. No one else has any right to change it. And this is what the landmark was. It was a boundary. I think of that in Song of Solomon 4:12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Enclosed, we have limits. Those that want to be in the bridal company have limits. We cannot go out of those limits. Those landmarks are set, and you can't go beyond those. Those landmarks can't be moved, because God's the only one that can move them. Now, we too have an inheritance. It's in glory. It's not in this world. Given to us by God, and he wants us to stand and not allow any man to move the landmarks. We have an example of what man will attempt to do in this time now, 2 Timothy 4. Timothy 4, and we're at this time now, verses 3 and 4. These are those attempting to move the landmarks. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now, sound doctrine. We need to stand for sound doctrine. Other landmarks or other truths that we need to stand for. God has set the boundaries. God has this truth by which we are to adhere. The first one, and man would love to take to move these landmarks. They'd like to make them smaller. But we want all that is in that boundary. We want the fullness that is in each one of those boundaries. Justification by faith. Are we going to let man take that from us? Justification. We're just as if we were made righteous. It's by simply believing. The truth of the two creations. We have two natures. Somebody will look at you. You try to explain the two natures. They'll look at you like you're weird. But we do. We have two natures. We can count the one dead and we can live in the other. We're saved by grace. In Titus 3:5, it's not of works by righteousness of which we have done, but by His grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. See, these are truths we need to stand for. These are landmarks that should be very more important to us than our natural life. Then we have the truth that the Holy Spirit is given as a teacher. He runs this meeting. We have in 1 Corinthians 15:41 and 42, we have the truth of ranks in the resurrection. Not everybody's going up all at once. We have the truth of the bride. We have truth of the headship of Christ. Who is our head? We have the truth of sanctification. I'm sure there are many more landmarks. But let's look at Proverbs 16. Many saints do not stand for these truths. They're letting man take to move the landmarks. I want to bring this down to each one of us here tonight. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is the Lord. Everything we go through in this journey, everything that we encounter in this journey to glory has already been determined by God. We think, oh, I'm going through something right now. You know, yes, it's hard, but it's already been predetermined. Glory, I think of her spending a month in the hospital. That was predetermined because the Lord wanted to work in her life. The question is, are we going to take what comes as His will? This has been predetermined. I can't get around it. This is coming my way because God determined it. Before the foundation of the world, I can't go around it. I've got to go through it. God is our Father, and He knows what is best for each one of us individually because He set the boundaries. What did He do for Israel? Those 9.5 tribes, even the ones on the east side of Jordan, He set the boundaries. He set the boundaries before in that council they had before the world was ever thrown into existence. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Oh yes, disposing means it's already been pronounced judicially. We can't change it. You go to a court of law today, if a judge judicially states something, that's it. Well, that's the same way here. Our law has been pronounced judicially. The God, the judge of all the earth, says, that's for you. Psalm 37 in the 23rd verse. The steps of a good man, and this good man is the new creation man, are ordered, and this word ordered here means established. And this word established has the thought of already predetermined or ordained. And let's look at Ephesians 2:10. There are many things it'd be nice to kind of avert around that He brings into our lives. Well, can't we just kind of edge around it a little bit? Well, that's our flesh speaking. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. Right there's no getting around. What He has ordained for our life, we've got to meet head on. Are we going to react in the old creation, or are we going to react in the new creation? Are we going to allow it to work for good in our lives?